I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and welcome to all of our campuses, Siena, Cypress, downtown, here at the Loop, and also Espanol campus. And so we're just so welcoming to all. And I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I also want you to take your weekly guide, which has got all the information that you were handed when you came in, and take out your listening guide out of that. There's a place where you can take notes. I'm going to read a couple quotes from that you're going to want to have. And also there's an insert in there about the Stephen ministry. And what that is a ministry of folks that can come alongside of you when you're going through a difficult time, to listen to you, to share with you, to love on you, to care for you. We'd love to be able to do that in a great way in your life to make a huge difference. So you might want to grab that and keep that as you journey through this message. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians, and we got our notes out, ready to take notes. I'm speaking in a continuation of our series of Tell Your Story, believing that you have a great story and I have a great story to share. And that when we share our story, it makes a difference in other people's lives. So there's a story in you. We've talked about the story of salvation, sharing us coming to Christ when you personally came to know Jesus as Savior. Sharing the story of grace, that you didn't plant an apple tree, you didn't water an apple tree, but God's given you apples that you can dine from, you can eat from. And then now a difficult issue of the story of pain, that God can use our story of pain to make a difference in our lives, to say we want to have God be our comforter, and then we can make a difference in someone else's life as well, a story of pain. Now, each week, to give you a little bit of behind the curtain, I've done this for years and years, I have just a spiral notebook of where I prepare my messages, and so I've probably got a stack that would be about 3 or 4 feet high of all through the years, all these spiral notebooks. So this is just what the one looks like here. It's got kind of the ending part of Ephesians we did, and then where we are now in the summertime, and then further going. And I always write in here, I always write a prayer, and that's the way I begin, is I just begin with a prayer, and I write it down so I could just get my heart right before I'm looking at anything else, just get my heart right. And I thought last night as I was looking over this, I prepare basically every Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, and Thursday morning, and then Saturday night I kind of look back over it and go, okay, I'm ready, because when Sunday hits, it's on, so you don't have a lot of time to look back over it. So last night I was looking at my journal, and I thought I want to share with you this first prayer that I wrote at the beginning of this week, so that you can get in your heart and your mind where we're going and what this is about and the weight and the gravity of this. This is what I wrote. Jesus, I come to prepare a message on one of the most delicate issues. Trite phrases won't do. A walk on a sunny day won't change the mood. The scars are deep, real, and still moist. Our minds are unable to comprehend, and our hearts are unwilling to accept. A death, a breakup, a wrong done, a victim, wounded, changed, affected, pain. More than a bone break, it's a heartbreak. Emotional pain is worse than physical. A cul-de-sac of the Creator, no place to turn but to Him. Lord, help me, use me, free me. And I just want to bring that to you as the very beginning, to be able to say where we're going is going to be a difficult place, but it's something that we need to know. Because see, what we have gotten a lot of in today's Christianity is that it's kind of a cotton candy Jesus. And everything that Jesus is going to give you is going to be wonderful and awesome. And if you'll just give your life to Him, He has a wonderful plan for your life. And He does. But there are still some very difficult things that happen in life. And it's not just a cotton candy Jesus, but what happens is when we get the cotton candy Jesus and we end up with something difficult, we're like, well, where did this come from? Well, God, what are you doing to me? You owe me. You're supposed to do great things for me all the time. And we don't know what to do with this thing of pain. And we're going to see here in the scripture that God has got a great word for pain for us, that He's going to use our pain. He's going to comfort us in our pain so that then we could comfort someone else. We're going to go for verses 3 through 11, but we're going to start with verses 3 and 4. Look at verses 3 and 4, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father. I'm going to have you circle some things in your Bible. Blessed be the God and Father, circle Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. So we've got Father there. He comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able, why does it happen? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction, through the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So we have here that there's going to be trials, there's going to be affliction, there's going to be pain, but there's comfort that can come through God. It says that He is the Father of all compassions or mercy. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is one of compassion and of comfort. When we encounter pain in our life, it brings us to this question: what is the character of God? That's the question that comes in our mind. What is the character of God? If this can happen in my life, is He a good God or is He a bad God? Is He a God that really loves me or is He a God that's messing with me? Is He a God that wants to take care of me or is He a God that wants to wound me? And we come to this place of the character of God. What is God like? Pain brings that out. What is the character of God? Is He really good? Is He really not good? And what will happen in your life is when you begin to question the character of God, it's going to put you running on one of two different roads. If you say, well, God is good, then you're going to run, even in the midst of the pain, towards God. But if you say, well, I don't know about the character of God. I don't know if He's really good. I think He's just kind of messing with me. Then you're going to run to something else. You'll run to drink. You'll run to drugs. You'll run for money. You'll run for busyness. You'll run from just keeping everything going so you don't ever have to feel anything. And instead of being comforted in your pain, you will be numbed in your pain. Instead of going after God, you'll go after a false God. And so we have to ask the question from the very beginning, what is the character of God? Is He real? Is He true? Is He good? In your listening guide that you have here, I put down right underneath that blank that you wrote in, what is the character of God? I want to read you a quote from C.S. Lewis. It's from a book of his that is called A Grief Observed. It was written about his wife dying. This is what he says. Not that I am in much danger of ceasing to believe in God. The real danger is of coming to believe such dreadful things about Him. The conclusion I dread is not so there is no God after all, but so this is what God's really like. Deceive yourselves no longer. It's not that you'd say, well, there is no God. It's that you go, well, if that's what He's like and that's how you treat your friends, then I will prefer to be your enemy. And if you're going to do this to me, then I'm going to turn my back on you. And I'm going to say, you know what? I'm going to get back at you. I'm not going to worship you. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to go to Bible study. I'm not going to be a part of the things of God. I'm not going to grow in you. I'll show you. And then we go down a different path that says, I'll go in a place of a false God because I don't believe and trust in the character of the one true God. So here's what I'm saying, and then we're going to jump into the rest of this scripture, is that the first question in the midst of pain that we ask is, whether we're verbally asking or just in our hearts and our minds, what's the character of God? We have to answer that question first. Because if we answer that question first, it sets us on a trajectory of one of two different ways. So here's what it says in this verse of scripture in verse 3. It says, He is the Father of compassion and comfort. He's the Father of compassion and comfort. Now, let me tell you what this means. In the Jewish mindset, the father of something was the originator of it. So God is the Father of Jesus. So Jesus is the Son. So we're going to see the whole Trinity in this verse, actually. And so God the Father, then Jesus the Son, then He comes to planet Earth to die for our sins. Satan is referred to in the Gospels as the father of all lies. So what is he? He's the originator of all lies. The father figure is the originator. So he says, God is the Father of all compassion. And this word compassion or mercies is the Greek word for guts, like intestines. Many commentators felt like that Paul was just a little too strong with it. What did he mean? He meant that from the bowels of who God is to the bowels of your pain and my pain, from your guts and His guts, He's that close in compassion. It's not a pat on the head. Oh, poor little baby. It's going to be okay. It's not a trite little phrase of when God opens a door or when He closes a window, He opens a door. It's nothing like that. It's not anything trite. It is from the guts because when you go through deep pain, it feels like your guts are turning inside out. You cry and it hurts in your soul. It's like throwing up emotions. And he says he is the father of the guts of compassion in your pain. And he's the God of all comfort. That comfort is the Greek word from which we get the word Holy Spirit, paraclete, that he is the comforter. So we see the whole Trinity in this, that God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then even the comforter of the Holy Spirit, that God is the Father of all compassion, all comfort. See, it's not just surface trivial living. It's not just trying to keep things going. It is realizing that God is in your guts. 10 times this word comfort is used in these 8 verses we'll look at. In the pain that you and I go through, the character of God is he is the Father of the guts of compassion. And the word comfort, if you were to take that and to take it from the Greek into the Latin word for comfort would be this, 2 words, with strength, with strength. So we're strengthened even in our pain through going to the God, the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort as we go to him through the relationship of Jesus Christ. That's the character of God. That's very important that we understand the character of God, that he is good, he's the God of all compassions and comfort, and he is the one that allows God to do his work through us and giving us comfort so that we can give it to someone else. Now, let's look at 2 Corinthians, verse 1, verses 4 through 7. We already read verse 4. We're going to read it again. I want you to get 4 through 7. Here we go. He comforts us in all of our afflictions. Why? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves received from God. So it's God comforting us in our pain. Verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ. I want to draw your attention to that phrase. The sufferings of Christ. It's going to be key in just a moment. The sufferings of Christ. Let me find my little place here. The sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so our comfort overflows through Christ. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort. Tell your story. And salvation, if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, tell your story to someone else, which is experienced in the endurance and of the same sufferings that we suffer. Our story comforts others. Did you see it? These afflictions have happened in our life. We are able to go to God. God receives comfort from, we receive comfort from God. Now we're able to tell our story, and our comfort comes from God. We're now able to comfort someone else in our story. Now, it says here, though, it says that our sufferings are of Christ. Let's bring this together for just a second. The sufferings of Christ were deep sufferings. He was verbally attacked. He was physically attacked. He experienced grief of losing loved ones. He was betrayed. He was intensely suffering. But none of his suffering was the result of sin. None of the suffering of Christ was the consequence or result of sin. So when it says here, you will be comforted in the sufferings of Christ, it is not saying that the first thing you receive from God in sin is comfort. God doesn't come along and say, oh, poor baby, I want to comfort you in your sin. The first thing that we have to go to God for in sin is forgiveness. We go to sin. We go to God in after sin for repentance, not for comfort. Now, does that mean he doesn't comfort you? Of course he comforts you. But the first thing is repentance, so I don't commit a crime and end up in jail and then say, dear Lord, please comfort me in my cell. I come to my cell and I say, dear Lord, I need to repent. I need forgiveness. I am sorry. I have sinned before you. And I want to make it right with you. I want to get right with you through Christ. And then after that repentance, then comes the comfort. So we don't come and we say, well, I've blown up my life and all of my life is, the pain in my life is basically consequences of sin. That's a different message. That's a message of repentance. This is the suffering that comes in life. And he says, I'm going to comfort you so that you can comfort others. Here's what happens. Our misery becomes our ministry. Our misery becomes our ministry. Because now you sit down with somebody and you say, I know what it's like to go through a bad divorce. I've been there. Let's talk. Man, I know bankruptcy. I know sales being down in the company. I know laying off people. I understand a difficult marriage. I understand a prodigal child. I understand grief like that. And could my misery somehow, I don't want to waste the trial. I don't want to waste the pain. I want my misery to have eternal benefits of ministry in somebody else. So the comfort I have received from God, I am going to comfort somebody else with that same comfort. That's what Paul's saying. Now let me say very quickly on the heels of that. And you can say, you know, this isn't right, but I'm going to say it anyway. I don't know that you ever get to a place in your misery that you feel like, well, okay, I'm glad that happened because now I have a ministry. I don't think you ever get to a place where you go, you know what, I'm really, all that pain, I'm so glad that happened, and I just, because I've got this. On this side of heaven, it's always going to feel like the misery was greater than the ministry. And you're going to have to walk, depending on the depth of the pain, different levels, and some things we think are really painful. As we grow older, we realize those weren't really the painful things of life. We grow in those, but it's a tension that we walk in, and we're walking in misery and ministry, and misery and ministry, until we get to heaven, and then we go, thank you, Lord, because I'm trusting you. So I'm not trying to say it's worth it. I'm not trying to say it takes it all away. I'm just saying that in our pain and in our misery, we can have a ministry of what God can do through our lives so that we can comfort others. We said a couple weeks ago, the darkest or the thing that you like the least in your testimony about what God's done in your life may be what God uses the most. I'm not calling you to air out every bit of dirty laundry. I'm just saying what you like the least may be what God uses the most, because people relate to you and you connect with them in a great way. The sufferings of Christ, though, are not based in sin. That's first repentance. Then there's comfort. So we can say, Lord, I give you this and I want you to comfort me through this. He can make your misery and turn it to your ministry. All through this series, we've been trying to show you different testimonies of stories, very different stories of different people in our church, of how God has taken them through some different things. I want to show you a video, and I just want to tell you, it's a tough one. It's a tough one. Of how God, I want you to be listening for how God takes something, a misery, and births a ministry of what he can do. Let's watch this together.
My name's Denise Briley, and I am the special needs director here at Houston's First. By having Clayton, we learned just how to be parents of this little baby boy who could really do nothing. He sat up only in a wheelchair, and he never walked or talked. And I remember my relationship with the Lord was just weak, I would say, at that time. And I truly believe that God used our son Clayton to just bring me back to a place where I could feel rest in the Lord. The night that he did die, I remember just begging the Lord not to take him, because I really thought it was coming that night. And God said, just put him in your arms and y'all go to sleep. Even in the hard times, Jesus shows up and provides everything they could ever ask or imagine.
My name is Bill Barfield, and this is my wife, Julie. We have daughter Grace, and my son's name is Warren Barfield. On November 23rd, Warren had gone out for just a quick ride around the property before we left to come back home. ATV tipped over, and he was tragically killed at that moment.
God showed me in the very, very beginning was that he would be enough for my todays. One of Warren's very best friends was actually saved on November the 24th after Warren went to heaven.
Through Jesus, through the gospel, we know that indeed this was a tragedy, but maybe we can share this story.
Warren left us with journals and encouragement in scripture, which was used as part of the service. And at the end of the service, an invitation was given. I don't want to exaggerate it, but it was 100 plus young people and adults that stood up and said yes to Jesus. It doesn't make it easier. We miss him. a lot, but God used our son, Warren, to draw others to himself.
Did you hear in that God using something that's really, really terrible, hard, difficult? But yet within Denise's story, now she's the director of our special needs ministry, which I'll tell you more about in just a little bit. But the Barfield story is I did the funeral. And just to my left, there was numerous kids dressed in their baseball uniforms standing up to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. This week I was on KSBJ, and I got to talk about Warren's story and his legacy and share with the entire city of this 13-year-old boy and the way that God used him. See, pain is usable to God, but it still hurts. The pain of life is more than we can handle. The pain of life is more than we can handle. And I want us to get our minds around that, because we have been sold a bill of goods, and this is the bill of goods. God will never give you more than you are able to handle. That is completely false. God will never give you more than you're able to handle is completely false. And I'm going to show you in the scripture where it says here. It's the Greek word baloney is what it is. God and life will give you more than you can handle. Why? Because if you could handle it, you would. And you would need God. But we're going to see that God gives us more than we can handle. Life gives us more than we can handle so that we can place our faith in God. Let's take another step in the scripture. Verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction of our affliction that took place in the province of Asia. What is that? That's a riot. I mean, a couple things. A riot in Ephesus that happened with Paul. Also, the spiritual decline of the people in Corinth that he's writing to. We were completely overwhelmed. Do you see that? Underline that in your Bible. We are completely overwhelmed beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. However, personally, had a death sentence. However, we personally had a death sentence within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises us from the dead. He has delivered us from such a terrible death, and he will deliver us, and we have placed our hope in him that he will deliver us again. Verse 11, and you can join in helping with prayer for us, so that thanks may be given by many on our behalf for the gift that has come, that came to us through the prayers of many. Life will give you more than you can handle. In verse 8 here, it says that. It says that we were completely overwhelmed, far beyond our strength to handle. Verse 9, so that we would not turn to ourselves, but we would turn to God. There's no way you can handle these things we're talking about. They're way too much for you. And that's why we either doubt the character of God and go to numbing pain, or we trust the character of God and go to true comfort of the soul. You can numb your soul, but you can't have comfort of the soul without Christ. And so it turns us to Jesus. I want to point your attention to your listening guide again. Another quote from C.S. Lewis. I want you to get in your mind. It's just a mind-blowing quote here of talking about this. It's at the very bottom from Grief Observed. It says this, feelings and feelings and feelings. Let me try to think instead. From a rational point of view, what new factor has my wife's death introduced the problem of pain into the, excuse me, what new factor has my wife's death introduced into the problem of the universe? What grounds has it given me for doubting all that I believe? I already knew these things happened, and worse, and they happen daily. I would have said that I had taken them into account. I had been warned. I had warned myself not to reckon on worldly happiness. We were even promised sufferings. They're a part of the program. We were even told, blessed are those who mourn, and I accepted it. I've gotten nothing that I hadn't bargained for. Key line, last sentence. Of course, it is different when the thing happens to oneself, not to others. In reality, not in imagination. See, it's one thing to say, I know that stuff happens, and I know that happens to other people. But when it happens to you, it begins to be a crushing blow that you have to stand on the character of God, that he's the Father of all compassion and comfort, that he's good even though it doesn't seem like it, that God is comforting you so you can comfort someone else, and that life is more than you can handle. You've got to turn to him in your pain. That's the only way it works. That's the only way that you get through it. That's how come you see people become bitter and then other people that become really soft in their pain of wanting God to use them in that. Pain focuses our trust. It says in basically two things in verse 10. It says he is raised, or end of verse 9, God who raises from the dead. It focuses our trust on the power of God. He is the miraculous Messiah. He raises from the dead believers when we die and go to heaven with him. He has raised himself from the dead in Jesus Christ. So we place our faith and our strength in that kind of power that's greater than anything else. Secondly, in verse 11, it says the prayers of the people. That we begin to pray. And I'm not talking about just like, I'm going to pray for you. I'm talking about I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray with my guts of compassion. I'm going to weep with those who weep. I'm going to cry with those who cry. I'm going to pray in a prayerful way that like you don't have enough faith for you. I'm taking and sharing this burden with you. You know, as a pastor, it's a wonderful blessing. Oh, man, I love being a pastor. It's awesome. But, man, it's hard sometimes because you deal with the best parts of people's lives and the worst parts of people's lives. I always say on our staff, if it comes to my desk, it's either really good or really bad. That's what makes it to my desk. Well, one of those really tough things is the grief that you go through. And so, you know, I want to be professional in the sense of when I'm guiding funerals and leading and those sort of things. But at the same time, there's moments I grieve too. I love these people, right? I love these families. The shepherd loves the sheep. And I remember one time I was in this thing of prayer. I went and prayed with a family that had lost a dear loved one and a dear friend of mine. And I just put my arms down on my knees and I prayed. And they had wood floors in their house. And as I prayed and as I opened up my eyes, I noticed that down on the floor there was a puddle of tears. And it wasn't an attempt at a sermon illustration or I'm trying to get them to notice. It was just a flat out thing. I was weeping with those who weep. And it's saying that you take the prayers of the people, and I'm trusting in the prayers of the saints, and there's a guts part of it that's not a triteness of the prayers of the saints. A little girl down the street had died, and the little girl that was her friend told her dad, said, I'm going to go down and comfort the mom. And the dad looked at her like, okay, and let her go, and she went down and comforted the mom and then came back, and the dad said, well, what did you do to comfort her? Kind of thinking, what would a little girl do that could comfort that mom in such grief? She said, I crawled up in her lap and cried with her. That's the kind of prayer Paul's getting at. You see it? It's not a pass by. It's not a wink. It's not a Facebook I'm praying. It's a guts prayer. And the way you make it through deep, deep pain is through the power of God and the prayers of the saints. That's how you make it. And if you don't go that way on his character, you're going to find some other way to numb yourself and not really deal with the pain. This whole thing is pointing us to a relationship with God. Jesus, I need a relationship with you so you can comfort me so I can comfort others with the comfort I've received. I don't want to waste the trial. I don't want to waste the pain. I want you to take my misery and I want you to make it my ministry. The Through the Roof ministry that Denise, you saw the video of her son Clayton and her. Denise is our director of special needs ministry here. And what we do is we call it Through the Roof. It's the Bible story where the friends help to lower the man through the roof because we need some friends to help with these little guys and girls and, you know, really of a lot of different ages to help get them to Jesus in a sense. And so Denise's misery has become her ministry in an amazing way. And it's not always that distinct and that clear, but I just want you to know what's going on at our church, at the Loop campus in particular. Man, we love kids, all sorts of kids, and just want to say to our satellite campuses, our multi-site campuses, you know, if you've got some special needs, It might be worth you to just drive to the Loop, because this is where we're really, it's hard for us to do it in a multi-site way, in a shopping center in Siena, in a school in Cypress, in a downtown location. But here at the Loop, we built a $500,000 suite here at the Loop campus with a playground in it that is just for kids with special needs. Every week, there are people coming to look at what we're doing from outside the churches, from inside churches, coming to try to figure out what's going on. Denise actually won an award from the Orange Conference that gave her award as a special needs champion for helping thousands of churches throughout the United States, Singapore, and Uganda. Every week, and we told her, we want you helping with this. Every week, we get calls from churches asking us how we're doing what we're doing. We serve about 85 families a week that we're ministering to. What we've done, too, is we've taken some high school students of ours, and we've made them buddies with these special needs kids. Because, you know, in those teenage years, sometimes somebody that's different from you, it's a little scary, possibly. You have a tendency to pick on them and not be as compassionate as you need. So what we've done is we've taken buddies, and so we've got our high school kids buddied up with these special needs kids. So there's no, like, no, we're not making fun. We're loving, because that's my friend, that's my buddy, and we've connected these dots so that their heart, these teenage hearts can have even more compassion with them. And I'm by no means speaking ill upon teenagers. I'm just saying that's a difficult time in life sometimes to be with people that are different than you. So God is at work doing amazing things. Denise, by her own words, was so shy she couldn't even talk on the phone years and years ago. And now here she is heading up this ministry. And we're trying, we're not in competition with any church in the, I can promise you, on any level, any place, anywhere. But I want you to hear me say, we want to be the best church we could possibly be in caring for these kids and caring for their families. It's a difficult thing, but we want to do that. We can't do that as the same way at every campus, but at the Loop, we're trying to put everything we can because of the facilities we have and the way we can do it here in that way. God takes your misery and he can make it your ministry. Are you struggling with the character of God? Do you realize he's given you a story so that he can use it through you? I know it's always going to hurt, but that he can use it through you to bless somebody else. Don't waste the trial. Don't waste the pain. So that you could see that life is far more than you could ever handle. And the only way to go, it's a cul-de-sac of the Creator. The only place to go is to God himself. Say, Lord, what you've allowed has wounded me. I need you also to heal me. I want to close with two scriptures. And then we're going to have a time where we're going to worship. And you'll be able at all our locations. You can come down front and pray. You can pray with somebody right there. You can just bury your head into somebody and bawl your eyes out, sit next to you. Hopefully you know them, okay? But if you don't, that's okay. We're a friendly church. That's all right. But let's just take this and take it to the Lord. Two scriptures I want to leave you with are John chapter 16, verse 33, and Habakkuk 3, verse 17. John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Habakkuk 3, 17 through 18. From an agrarian society, hear these words, agricultural society, though the fig tree does not bud, though there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and I will be joyful in God my Savior. Take your pain to Jesus. Be a comforter to others in their pain through your prayers and your faith and the power of God. Let God tell his story through our pain.